Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
You open your Bible to the book of Matthew. We're going to start chapter 14 and verse 25. This is going to be on the screen behind me. And this is a passage of scripture that if you've been in church for a while, definitely if you grew up in church, you would know. And it is the story of Peter walking on the water. And so we pick up the account in verse 25. And the disciples have gone out on the boat. Jesus has sent them out to cross the Sea of Galilee. And it says, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Why don't you close your eyes, bow your heads, I'm going to pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence here. Thank you that we worship a risen, living King, not a dead, historical figure. Thank you, Lord, your word is alive and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And Holy Spirit, I pray tonight, would your voice be the loudest voice in this room? Would you minister to our hearts? Would you come? Would you move amongst us? I pray, Lord, as your eyes search the world for hungry hearts tonight, I pray you would find them here in this room. Would you come? Would you move? Would you do something new in us tonight? In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, can we give Chloe a round of applause? She is amazing. She did tell me not to do that beforehand, but I don't really care. She is the best. But hey, I want to start with a story tonight. When I was thinking about this idea of surrender, I was like, how do I kind of create a bit of an analogy of this? And I immediately thought to travel. Now, if there's one thing about me is I love a good adventure. I love to travel. I've been traveling my whole life. I've been very, very fortunate to do so. And I have had many, many adventures and experiences around the world. And whether it be sketchy tuk-tuk rides in Cambodia, sketchy boat rides in the Philippines, or running into issues with the military in Tanzania. I've had a lot of experiences and it's been a good time. But one of my most notable experiences that I have had when I've been traveling was when I went to Nepal at the end of 2022/start of 2023. I went with two of my very good friends and we called it our New Year's in Nepal trip. Now, the reason for that is because we were going to Nepal over like the New Year period. It sounded cooler at the time and we thought we had really thought of something there. But one of the things I have learnt when it comes to traveling over the years is that the minute you show up to the airport, you have to surrender all your ideas, all your plans, and all your expectations, and sometimes your hopes and dreams, because you never fully know what is about to happen. Who has ever missed a flight before? Who has ever been at the mercy of delayed flights before? Who has ever had a flight cancelled on them? Who's been stuck at the airport for hours and hours on end with no answer? All the things. Well, I found myself in Nepal with two of my very good friends. And like I said before, I'm a very organized person naturally. However, this trip was quite possibly the most unorganized experience I've ever been on. We booked our accommodation about 3 weeks before we flew out. We had no idea about what the country was. None of us had been before. We didn't speak the language. We didn't even really know what the deal with the currency there was. So safe to say we showed up there at 10 p.m. at night and had no idea what we were doing, where we were going. It was a great time. As part of that, it was a very interesting trip, and I think I am confident to say that up until that point in my life, and even up until now, I had never seen the Lord move in such obvious and deliberate ways. The scripture in Psalm 37 where it talks about how you delight in the Lord and he will make firm your steps, that was quite literally the story of that trip for 2 weeks. And so we just saw the Lord orchestrating things we couldn't have even imagined. We ended up in churches in what is essentially illegal in that country, where Buddhism and Hinduism is really, really rampant there. And it was just amazing. But one particular situation that we were just like, God, I think this is even too crazy for you, was we ended up in a village about, well, we were told it was about a 6-hour drive from our original destination in Kathmandu. We were in a place called Chitwan National Forest. And we had been there for a couple of days, and we decided we needed to go back to Kathmandu so we could then spend a few days there and then fly back to Australia. And we, in Chitwan, went on this, looking back on it now, quite a semi-traumatic elephant safari ride. I would not recommend that. It was actually not very fun. We saw some cool things, but I don't know if it was quite worth it in the end. But we went and we did this safari, and we came back to our hotel, and we were told that it's about a 6-hour drive, but an hour from where we are, there's one road that takes you from where we were in Chitwan to Kathmandu, and there's a bridge about an hour from where we are, and it closes for 4 hours in the middle of the day. Between 11 a.m. and 3 p.m. There's no alternate route. That's it. You're stuck with it. And so we had some discussion about, okay, well, why don't we just stay at our hotel and then we like go after the bridge has opened. And our driver and our hotel were very, very firm that we were to leave right then. And so with about 5 minutes notice, we got on in our car, we packed all of our stuff and we start driving. And we drive the hour and we make it to the bridge. And I think there was probably maybe 2 or 3 cars in front of us. And we come to a stop, and I look up, and the bridge is closed. There is army and military people there blocking the bridge. There is no way. And I'm sitting there in my head, and I'm actually having the thought, I'm like, this isn't real. This can't be happening. I'm like, there's no way I'm stuck here on the side of the road with no food, no water, no bathroom nearby, and no reception. It was not a good time to be in. And so we were like, okay, this is not ideal. What do we do? We're sat in this car as traffic is starting to pile up around us. And our driver gets out of the car, jumps on the phone as we're sitting there. Okay, do we sit here? We can't go back to our hotel. What do we do? Our driver gets back in and he goes, all right, we are going to keep driving. We're going to turn around. We're going to go somewhere. We're like, okay, cool, whatever, let's go. So we turn around, get in the car. We're in the car. Driver gets back in. He turns us around, does a very awkward U-turn. He drives us an hour in the opposite direction of where said bridge is and where our general direction is meant to be. And I fall asleep in the meantime of that. It was very exhausting. And these roads, by the way, are very, very bumpy. It's not a bitumen road in sight in Nepal. It is sand, it is rocks, it is dirt. That is it. And so I fell asleep, and I wake up about an hour later, and I look up, and we're driving through this village, and I'm like, where are we? This doesn't look familiar. I'm like, we didn't come from here. This doesn't look like near where our hotel is. Not that my bearings are really that great in the first place in Nepal. But we're driving through, and then we go down, I guess what you could call a street, as much as you could call it a street, and we stop in front of this house, and we're like, hey, what are we doing here? And our driver turns around and goes, this is my sister's house. And we're like, righto, true story, righto, okay, what are we doing here? He's like, oh, we're going to wait here until the bridge opens. Sure, okay. So we end up having this family reunion with this guy, his sister, his sister's mother-in-law, his daughter, his niece, who he had never met before, so I don't know how long they had been apart for. But anyway, I actually had a photo, but I forgot to send it through. But to this day, I geographically don't know where we were in the world. Like, I had no idea. I actually FaceTimed my parents in the middle of it. I was like, hey, guys. They're like, hey, where are you? I was like, I don't know. I was like, we're just here. We're waiting for this bridge to open. They're like, oh, that's, like, really reassuring to know as you're halfway around the world. Like, great. Thanks for calling. I was like, you're welcome. Bye. And we have dinner. We have lunch with this family. We get to know them. We have great conversation. Had this little bed upstairs for us. Drank some very questionable water. But honestly, the Lord was with us and kept us safe in ways that I don't think I even to this day fully understand. But anyway, we're there for a few hours, and by about 2 o'clock, we decide, we're like, all right, we need to start driving back. We know it's at least 6 hours from where we are now to get back to Kathmandu. This is going to be a trek. And so we find our driver, tear him away from his family. We're like, hey, we want to go. We want to get back to our nice hotel in Kathmandu. He's like, yeah, all right, cool, let's go. Anyway, so if you are catching up, we left our original hotel at 10 a.m. We were told it's a 6-hour journey. It's now 2 p.m., and we have gone absolutely nowhere towards where we need to go. And so we start driving, and we leave there about 2 p.m., and we drive for maybe 4 or 5 hours. And it starts getting dark, and we're like, where are we driving? Again, mind you, at this point, we've transitioned from just, like, bumpy roads with sand and rocks and stuff like that to now we're on full, like, cliff faces going around the corner as trucks are doing, like, 100 kilometers an hour, kind of swerving in around, cars, motorbikes, you name it. Everything is there. I was like, we were praying hard that we were just going to survive the car ride, let alone, like, anything else. And so we're driving, it starts to get dark, and we're like, okay, like, surely we're getting somewhere close. We were absolutely not. And so our driver randomly pulls over on the side of the road to this, like, kind of like rest stop looking thing. If you've ever driven kind of rural Australia, you'll know what I'm talking about. It's not a service station like you see down the road here on Epsom Avenue. It's kind of like, it is a service station. It's very run down. There's maybe a couple of things working, and that's kind of it. And we pull over, and the guy's like, oh, I'll be 5 minutes. I'm just going to get a drink. We're like, sick. 10 minutes later, driver is nowhere to be found. We're like, this is interesting. And we were like, well, what do? We got out of the car. We went looking for him, and he was just having a sit by a fire on the side of the road as these trucks and cars are doing, I don't know how many kilometers an hour past us. And we're like, hey, what's going on? And he's like, oh, I'm just sitting here. And we're like, yeah, great, cool. We have a bathroom break, and we're like ready to go again. And then we go to a bathroom, we come back to this fire, and the driver is like chatting to this guy, and we're like, hey, we're ready to go. And the driver turns around and is like, hey, this is my brother. We're like, what? He's like, yeah, I pulled over to say hey to my brother. It's been a while. We're like, okay, what? How? Where are your family? This is so random. And we're like, okay, great. He's like, do you want some buffalo milk? And we're like, oh, not really. He's like, great, here you go. It's coming out. And so there we found ourselves on the side of what you could probably class as a freeway, but was a cliff face, drinking warm buffalo milk with a random Nepalese guy and his brother that he hadn't seen in quite some time. Safe to say that was not the experience we were expecting when we set off at 10 a.m. in the morning. And so we reached Kathmandu roughly around 9:30 p.m., which, if your math is any good, that is just under 12 hours of travel time in an anticipated 6 hours. And so it was absolutely crazy. And my point to this story is that this whole trip was a posture of surrender. There was literally nothing we could do for anything of this to happen. We couldn't expect it. We didn't anticipate it. It was absolutely crazy. And we just said the whole time, we're like, Lord, our lives are in your hands. This direction is in your hands. And he carried us and led us through. It was absolutely crazy. And I saw God's hand, like I said before, move and be so deliberate in ways I had never seen before. And honestly, I don't even think I've seen it that deliberate since. It was wild, at times actually quite scary, unexpected and beautiful. But those are the characteristics, those are the hallmarks of surrender. At times scary, unexpected, and beautiful. It's the power of surrender. But the thing with surrender is that it can quite easily be a short-term high. Who's ever left a church service feeling like 10 foot tall? You're like, I feel good. I feel on fire, ready to go. I'm going to go and preach Coles down tomorrow morning. Only to then actually get to Coles the next day and the Holy Spirit maybe prompt you to go and talk to someone. You're kind of like, oh, I actually am in a bit of a rush. I kind of maybe those 10 foot tall is maybe coming a little bit lower now. Who knows, it's so easy to hear a message on forgiveness, but to actually go and forgive someone who's deeply hurt you, whole different ballgame. Who knows that it's so easy to give the Lord part of your heart that you feel comfortable with instead of actually giving him the parts he's asking for. Who knows it's so easy to stand in church, respond to an altar call of faith, calling you to step out in faith, but harder to cross the street at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. It's an easy thing to hear. It's another thing to act. It's an easy thing to hear. It's another thing to obey. And so the question that I feel the Lord is asking us tonight, and I say this very sensitively, and I say this somewhat scared, I guess, if I'm honest, is I feel like the Lord is asking us, is that Jesus laid his life down for you. Will you lay yours down for him? What does a life fully surrendered look like for you? There is nothing you can do that outdoes God, but you can give what he's asking of you. A life laid down in surrender, totally ready for him to use and do what he wants to bring his kingdom here on the earth. And so tonight, I want to spend the rest of our time together going through 4 points on what a life fully surrendered requires. And so point number one is a life fully surrendered requires faith. Everyone say faith. Now, we read this account in Matthew 14 earlier, and right before that, a story of Peter walking on water, we read about the miracle, the feeding of the 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. And after the 5,000 men plus women plus children, which is about 10 to 15,000 people, have been fed in this miracle moment of provision at the Sea of Galilee, Jesus puts his disciples on a boat to go to the other side of the sea. And in Matthew 14, 23, we read, and it says, Jesus says, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Now, at this point, it's somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. It's dark. It's very, very early. I'm not an early morning person, so this is already I'm not okay with it. It would have been cold. It would not have been fun. We went on a wooden boat out in the middle of the sea with no landfall in comfortably close. It's safe to say it's a scary situation. And then Peter, I hope, and if I was in that same situation, would say I had the faith to ask the question that Peter then asked. He goes, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus replies, come, he said. And Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Now, the Bible doesn't say Peter waited and then got out of the boat. The Bible doesn't say Peter consulted the other disciples who were on the boat and then got out of the boat and walked. Peter doesn't even say that he sat down and asked Jesus more questions to determine if it was actually him. He heard a voice and he said, come, and then he was like, okay, off I go. That's crazy. Peter heard the command and acted. And if I'm honest, if I'm Peter in that situation, and I say, like, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water, I am praying with everything in me that Jesus turns around and says, hey, don't stress, I'll come to you. Yeah. Anybody else? I'm not volunteering for that. But Peter put himself in a situation of vulnerability because he knew that Jesus was who he said he was. And he wouldn't call him out of the boat if he wouldn't have been able to walk on the water. And so it was Peter's eyes totally fixed and trained on Jesus and Jesus alone that it was by faith he began to walk on the water. It was only when he took his eyes off Jesus that he looked at the wind and the waves and the things around him that he began to sink. And he became fixated on his humanity instead of Jesus's divinity. He became fixed on his inability and not Jesus's ability. When Peter stepped out of the boat, he let go of control. He locked eyes with Jesus and he surrendered. And so for me, moments in my life where I have had to have faith, where a life of surrender has required faith, is 2 weeks ago. We had Go Week and Pastor Gareth was like, hey, I want you to lead a Go team to Vic Park. And I was like, what a great time. I'm so excited. Some people are laughing because they were there when we did that brief and I said how scared I was we're about to go out. And he was like, hey, yeah, go around evangelizing, invite people to our Easter service. And I was like, oh, yeah, sick, let's go. I'm excited. And I felt God, as we were walking around, I felt God speak to me about people. And I would walk up to them, scared as anything, and go, hey, I believe a God that I can't physically see or actually hear with my natural ears spoke to me about you and have their reaction at me. Yeah, that was terrifying. But it required faith. And it has looked like in the past, getting on a plane and going to another country. I flew to Tanzania on a missions trip with the voice and the call of God telling me to go. And it marked my lives in a way that I actually fully even haven't unpacked myself. It looks like flying to Cambodia. It looks like I'm flying off to Ireland in like 5 weeks and I'm scared. I don't really know what's going to happen. But Ken Fletcher, I'm hoping the Lord does good things and I'm putting my trust in you. So let's go. It is taking faith for me to stand here right now in front of you to share this message. A life of surrender requires faith. It requires faith to move when God says move. It requires faith that if Jesus says come, you come. No matter how big, how scary, your faith in the one who calls is bigger than your need to look good. Your faith in that God is who he says he is bigger than the doubt. The one who calls is bigger than the call itself. A life fully surrendered requires faith. Point number two, a life fully surrendered requires a cost. It's actually really interesting. If you have been at all three services today, our messages have actually really intertwined. And we actually didn't tell each other what we were preaching on. We gave each other about two sentences and we're like, that's it. We'll see you on Sunday. But in the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, there were different offerings that were given that atoned for different things. And a burnt offering was one that atoned for sin. And so David, King David in the Bible, and he's a very prominent character in the New Testament, came to a guy, a Jebusite called Arunah. And he asked to buy a threshing floor, a space to build an altar and to worship God and to sacrifice. And Arunah, the very kind guy that he was, kindly offered to not only give him the altar, but give him the sacrifice, the wood and everything he would need for the sacrifice, which is quite kind. But David has a really interesting response to this, and we read it in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. But the king David replied to Arunah, "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." Wow. David refused. He did not want to sacrifice something that didn't cost him anything. There is weight and power to this. David had a revelation that whilst it was easy and convenient for him to get the offering for free, it dishonored God. And sometimes I think, and I've been in situations like this, where we or I am comfortable that, that we are comfortable with giving things to God that didn't actually cost us anything in the first place. Maybe we are happy to give God our time on a Sunday and come to church, but we don't want to give him the time on a Tuesday afternoon to pray and intercede. Maybe we are happy to give God undignified praise and worship on a Sunday night at church or on a Wednesday night in Connect, but when it comes to putting your reputation on the line to share the gospel, it's a whole different story. Maybe we're happy to come to a Sunday service, but God is actually calling you to be a part of a midweek Connect. Maybe we feel comfortable attending and sitting in a church service, but we don't actually want to pay the price to pioneer and do the new thing that God is doing in the 5 p.m. service. Maybe we're happy giving God the part of our heart that we're feeling comfortable with him having control over. But anything that gets too close to home, anything that might cost us something, we hold on real tight. Now, I'm preaching to myself here. This isn't something we arrive at. This isn't something that we achieve. It's something that we journey with the Lord on. And I don't know what the Lord is asking of you, 5 p.m. service. But I do want to ask you, when was the last time you offered God something that cost you? It's a hard question. It's a challenging question. It's something I am preaching to myself. But it's one that we will and that we should continue to ask ourselves every single day. And it's not something we arrive on. Now, David had a revelation of who God was to him. He had a revelation of just how worthy God was, that he wasn't worthy of someone else's sacrifice for his own sin. But David knew he had to put his own sacrifice in. He had to put his own skin in the game to atone for his own skin because God was worth it. A life fully surrendered requires a cost. Are you willing to pay that cost? Point number three is a life fully surrendered requires intimacy. Now, you need to be able to hear the voice of God in order to be able to do what he's telling you to do. In Matthew 14, verse 28, the whole exchange happens for Peter to get out on the water, happens because he heard the command to come. And so it says, "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Jesus says, "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and began to walk on the water. Now, there's no substitute for intimacy with God. There is no way to be close to God, to know his voice without being intimate with him. Now, Peter was able to get out of the boat, one, because he heard the call to come, two, because he had faith, and three, he had a close enough relationship with Jesus that he knew the step of faith he was about to take, Jesus wouldn't leave him alone. He knew that because he spent time with him, he had a close, intimate relationship with him. John 15 is a beautiful passage of scripture through there. And in verse 15 to 16, it says, "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. We are called to be friends with God. We are called to have a close, intimate relationship with Him. For everything I have learned from my Father, I've made known to you. It's not enough even to just know His voice. You need to know His heart. When you walk around, you see God's heart everywhere. You look at people and you see what God sees. It's very difficult to surrender your life to someone of whom you don't have a deep trust in, a deep understanding of who they are. And this is where intimacy comes in. When I was praying, I was sitting with the Lord last week, and I felt Him show me this picture. And if you've ever seen Pride Rock, the movie The Lion King, again, I promise I'm going somewhere with this. But in The Lion King, there's Pride Rock. And the king of the animal kingdom goes up, the lion goes up, and he looks and he can see the whole animal kingdom from where he is, from that vantage point. And I felt like the Lord was bringing me up to a similar point and was looking out. And it was all the things and all the plans that He had for me. It was all the places He wanted to go, all the people He wanted me to minister to, all the just the different things. And there were two things that I learned from that moment. It was one, that God had a call and a plan for me. And two, it was that if you actually do life with me, this is what life can look like. This is what your life could look like. You can't do this in your own strength, but we do it together, partnered side by side. Sky's the limit. And I feel like that's the same word for us tonight. There are so many things that God wants to do through you, through your hands. But it's us to actually have a deep, intimate relationship with God and do life with Him. It's not a surface level friendship. It's not a Sunday faith or a Wednesday night encounter. It's an everyday I'm in my word with the posture of hunger. God, show me more. Teach me more. Reveal more. It's vulnerability. It's coming with the broken parts of yourself before God in the everyday moments, choosing to do life with God, choosing to bring Him in, praying constantly, immersing yourself in the presence of God, aligning your heart with His, tuning your spiritual eyes and ears to Him. It's intimate. It's close. It's choosing God over everything else. A life fully surrendered requires intimacy. And my last point for tonight, point four, a life fully surrendered requires a choice. You get the musos to come join me. I want to switch to another passage in the book of Matthew, to chapter 4, verse 19. And so we are actually going to the start of Peter's journey with Jesus. And the passage reads from verse 19, and it says, "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed Him. Going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Him. This is the account of Jesus asking His first four disciples to follow Him. He hadn't done anything really yet. There was no crowds. There was Jesus standing on the sea of on the shore of Galilee going, "Come, follow me." It's the start of Peter's discipleship journey. And Jesus makes the same call with the same word He said to Peter out on the boat. Come. Come. It was a question. It was an option. And Peter had a choice to make. It was Peter's choice to leave his net and follow Jesus at His call. Jesus didn't drag him. He didn't manipulate him. He didn't force him. He said, "Come, follow me. I will send you out to fish." Jesus saying, "Come and follow me and you will do great things. You will see great things. Come follow me. I have a purpose for you." Peter, Andrew, James, and John chose to take Him up on this offer. And they went on to do amazing things, to be witness of Jesus' ministry while He was alive, to watch Him die and rise again, to watch Him ascend to heaven. They then had the Holy Spirit come upon them at Pentecost and fill them with fire. And from there, the early church was birthed. And we see Peter stand up and declare the gospel of a risen Savior. And thousands got saved. And it was because of the choice to follow the call to live a life totally and fully surrendered, that thousands upon thousands of lives were changed. Healings, miracles, the church that we're a part of today is a result of a life fully surrendered to Jesus. And so I wonder, 5 p.m. service, what could Jesus do with your yes? Through your surrender, what might Jesus do? Maybe revival in your university. Maybe healings on a soccer pitch on a Saturday morning as you watch your kid play soccer. Maybe there are countries you haven't even heard of yet, but God wants to reach through you. It's your job. It's our job. It's my job to make the choice. It's up to God to do the rest. But we get the privilege of being a part of bringing God's kingdom here on earth. So what's your answer? I want to close from this. My time is coming to an end. Words from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. It's a beautiful scripture, and honestly, it kind of sums up the whole message. And it says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. What Paul means by this term bondservant is that he considers himself a slave to Christ, owned by Christ, called to share the good news of Christ crucified throughout the world, totally and completely devoted to the gospel of God. This is a revelation of a life fully surrendered. Paul went on to write a good chunk of the New Testament and went on to plant churches in Europe and Asia Minor. Is a life fully surrendered. And so your life fully surrendered looks like every day, hand in hand, following Jesus. Not running ahead and leaving him behind, but choosing to walk side by side. Your life fully surrendered can change your whole world. Suddenly, you're not waiting to be sent to the mission field. You realize your mission field is right in front of you. I feel that maybe there are some people in this room who you feel like you're called to be a missionary. You're called to go out into the world, which is true. There is a call for people on that. But also, I want to tell you, your mission field is right in front of you. Your mission field is your family, your university, your workplace. Your mission field is right here. You feel your heart burn for the new person who walked in the door for the first time, or maybe the person who walked back in the door for the first time in a long time. You view the world through the lens of faith, of what God will do with your yes, instead of bowing to the safety and comfort of fear and control. A life fully surrendered.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.